This morning we're talking about standing firm. We're going to be looking at the first 13 verses of chapter 4, and so let's read through them. I'm going to read out of the New American Standard Bible. There are multiple translations, and I use different ones for different purposes, sometimes for readability, sometimes for accuracy. And I would say NASB and ESV. If you're really looking for accuracy, those are probably the two that translate so closely as they can. King James, there's nothing that will beat the poeticness of King James, especially in the Psalms. Readability, the New Living or NIV. So I just want to encourage you, you know, whatever it is, but be a person who studies to show yourself approved. You know, just don't say, well, I just like that version only. I think you need to look at several and weigh through that and let the Holy Spirit, because I want to make sure that we are saying or what God meant to say. Amen. Chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. Remember where we were last week? Jesus is at the Jordan and he got baptized by John the Baptist. Well, here he is returning from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. And verse 2 goes on to say, for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. Anybody already hungry in here already? All right, it's going to happen sometime today. Jesus got hungry. In verse 3, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it's been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Heavenly Father, your word is so full of life, and there's so many lessons we could draw from this. But Lord, I pray what you put on my heart today that, Lord, as we draw that out, that you'll help us to activate it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to look at three different temptations that Satan throws at Jesus. I want you to hear verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2 again as we launch into this. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. Now, I don't know if it was one place, but it sounds like multiple places he was there. And he did so for 40 days being tempted by the devil. The scripture says for 40 days Jesus is led around in the wilderness by the Holy Spirit being tempted by the devil for 40 days. Now, that's what the scripture tells us. And if he was tempted for 40 days, now we're going to end it because he goes on, because Luke wants to focus on the end of those 40 days. But it says he was tempted. Church, I wish I could tell you, never go through temptation, but you will. You're going to be tempted probably almost every day of your life. And we've got to work through that. I have no idea what those temptations for Jesus may have been, but Luke wants to focus our attention on the end of the 40 days. And he emphasizes how Jesus came to him three times, trying to get Jesus to act contrary to the will of the Father. So verse 2 again, for the 40 days being tempted by the devil. And here's what he says, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. This morning, I just want to kind of bottom line this of, I believe, every temptation that Satan came with. I really believe there's a very simple question that the temptation is asking, and it's this: do you trust God or not? That's really going to kind of be the bottom line of all the temptations. And Jesus, of course, stands firm in the face of all the temptations because he did trust God. And church, as we study the life of Jesus and his experiences and how he reacted, we do so that we can also be people who are standing firm and knowing the word of God. Luke tells us that Satan began the temptations by first tempting Jesus to turn a stone into bread. Verse 3, and the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. But I want you to notice how Satan starts the temptation. He starts it with, if. If you are the Son of God. Now, I believe this is significant because it shows that the temptation was not really about hunger. It was more of a question of whether Jesus, as the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, are you going to trust God? Satan was kind of daring Jesus to rely on your own abilities instead of trusting God. You know what? You have the power to do this. Do you know Satan does the same with us? Truthfully, I think it's kind of the root of all temptations. Satan uses our normal human desires, whether it be for food or for acceptance. He tries to use those human desires to convince us that we need to fulfill it all by ourselves. You can do it. You can take care of it. And the reason is, he really wants to make you believe that God doesn't care about you. That's why you're hungry. That's why you're not fulfilled. And so Satan tries to convince us that God is really out of touch with our desires. But church, Jesus recognized the lie for what it was. Did you know that the enemy, Satan, is called the father of lies? That's in the Word of God, and you need to know that. And church, we need to recognize that he is that father of lies. And by the way, if you are the children of God, how many are the children of God? If you're a child of God, then God does care about you. He cares about your need. Let me jump ahead to Luke 12 for just a moment, because we're going to have to go through this again when we get to Luke 12. But I want you to hear this, because Jesus is teaching this principle later on in life that he dealt with early on in temptation. Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And don't be concerned about what to eat, you hear this, or what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God. As many translations, seek ye first the kingdom of God above all else, and he'll give you everything you need. Church, God cares about us. He knows what you need. And Jesus knew that. He knew the Father. Listen to how Jesus responds to Satan by quoting scripture. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. But something you need to understand is Jesus just doesn't quote scripture. He uses it in context. It comes from Deuteronomy. And this passage is about the Israelites when they are wandering in the wilderness. They had no food, so God provides food for them called manna, and he did so just enough each day, because each day God wanted to remind them, everything you need, I'll provide for you. Everything you're going to have to have, I'm going to make sure it takes. In fact, so much so the Bible tells us for 40 years, their sandals didn't wear out. God took care of them. Listen to Deuteronomy 8:3, where he pulls this passage from. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Church, you can eat and drink all you want, but it will never be enough. You need what God has for you. His salvation, his provision, his word, his love, his eternity. The bottom line is we have to completely rely and trust God. He's for us, not against us. Amen? I'm so glad, though, that Jesus knew how to answer the temptation that he faced. He trusted God. Matthew records it this way in Matthew 4:4. It is written, man should not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Church, trust God for everything and begin to let him speak into your life with his word and let him take care of you. He'll provide everything you need, and you just let it come in his time. By the way, he let the Israelites go hungry. Jesus got hungry. But you need to know, just filling yourself with bread is not the answer. You need the bread of life. Amen? So Satan fails with this so-called first attempt at temptation. But he is not done yet. So he comes to Jesus with a second temptation. This time he tempts Jesus by somehow showing him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. In verse 6 it says, and the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. Satan was kind of offering Jesus a chance to have all the glory on the earth right now. If you would just worship me right now, you'll have all that glory, all that domain will be yours. In fact, you don't even have to go to the cross. Satan was basically saying, I think God's plan is kind of cruel. I think God's plan is a little brutal, but you know what? It's really not necessary. I can show you a shortcut. The enemy's good at showing us shortcuts. Once again, the temptation is whether Jesus is going to trust God's timing and God's plan. In our lives, we face the same kind of temptation. We're tempted to take shortcuts. Satan will tell us things like this. It's okay to cheat. It's okay to steal, to get ahead, because others have plenty. Or, you know what he'll say? You can enjoy relationship outside of marriage without the hassle of the commitment. By the way, church, we still stand for abstinence till marriage. That's where we stand. And I find in our world today, and listen, I am not condemning anybody. It's not what I'm here to do. But I'll tell you what, you can repent. And I'll tell you what, you can begin to walk in God's word. But I'm telling you this, I would not trade my relationship with my wife for anything else. I kept myself pure until we got married. And then this is my wife and this is my partner for life. And I make that commitment. How many find marriage is tough, though? Men, don't raise your hand. Just the women. Wait a minute, we're not liars. How many know that marriage is tough? It is. It's a challenge. But I'm telling you what, I'm going to stay committed to it, and I'm not going to give myself to any other type of affair or anything else, because I have committed myself, because that's what God's word teaches me to do. And that's how we've got to live, church. Or here's one that Satan will use. You don't have to work so hard. Other people aren't working that hard. I thought we were to be the best at what we do. Do you trust God enough to do things his way, or have you bought into the lie of the devil? I'm glad, though, once again, Jesus stands firm in resisting the temptations. He knew Satan's shortcut actually would cost more than it could ever deliver. In fact, he had clear vision of what God was doing in his life, and he knew that nothing that Satan would offer would be worth turning his back on the Heavenly Father. So again, Jesus turns to Scripture for strength. Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him what? Only. You see, Jesus chose to stand with the Father instead of falling for the deception that Satan put in front of him. Church, we have to do the same. There are so many things that are clamoring for our attention. They want our full attention. In fact, so much so, they really want our full worship. But our attention and our real worship has to be reserved for God alone. Hebrews 12:2 reminds us of this: fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. That's whom we look to. Church, it's scriptures like this that we got to get into our hearts and our lives. So when the enemy tries to get our attention, we say, wait a minute, I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus because that's what the Word of God tells me to do. And you need to know every offer outside of what God has to offer is going to fade away. It has no lasting glory and there's no future in it. God is the final word. He's the only one who is worthy of our worship. Amen? Amen. Of course, though, Satan is not done. He comes with a third attack, which reminds me of a joke I heard growing up, that there was a lady in the church and she only could say something good about everybody. I mean, somebody would pick at her and say, well, what about that person? All she could always come up with something good. One day, one little boy thought, I've got it. So he walked up to her and said, what about Satan? And she paused for a moment and then said, well, he's always on the job. And he is, isn't he? You know, be careful how you speak about people. I think you can learn like that lady and always speak good, even of Satan. He's always on the job. So he comes to Jesus a third time. But he changes his tactics a little bit here. This time he takes Jesus to the highest point of the temple, and this time he quotes scripture to Jesus, to the Word, to see if he's going to really know the Word. So he quotes part of Psalm 91, which says that God will protect those who trust in him. Here it is, Psalm 91, 11, and 12. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. Basically, Satan is kind of saying, listen, God's going to protect you. Just imagine this. If you would just kind of jump off the temple, and by the way, the people would see you as the angels catch you, and then they'll recognize who you really are. Church, let me remind you of something. Satan will twist scripture for his purpose. But Jesus was wise enough as the Word to know that Satan was misrepresenting what God has said in his Word. And that's why he responds in verse 12 with this. Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. See, Jesus knew that God and him created the world and did so with certain rules. For example, when you jump off a tall building, you fall and you will come to a sudden stop. And it doesn't always feel good. And ignoring those rules, think about it, and expecting God to save you from the consequence of your foolishness is putting God to the test. And Jesus knew that. Sadly, we do it more often than we think, and that's why God commands us and reminds us certain actions have certain consequences. When we do something wrong, and then we want God to prevent the outcome from happening in our lives, that's testing God. Let me give you some ways we test him. These are simple. We ask God, Lord, give me health. Lord, I want to be a healthy person. While simultaneously, we are overeating, not exercising enough, smoking, or doing other things that are detrimental to our health. But Lord, I want to be healthy. What do you think the consequence of that's going to be? What about this? Lord, I want you to keep me from sinful thinking. Lord, I don't want that stuff to be in my mind. I want my attitude. I want my behavior to be right. while at the same time, concurrently, we're filling our minds with worldly trash from the computers, from TV shows, and from movies. And all of those lead us to sinful behaviors. Yet we're saying, God, I don't want to think that way. There are consequences to the things you do. And to ask God, Lord, I want to do that. I want my flesh to be fulfilled, but I want to be spiritual at the same time. The two do not happen that way. In fact, the Bible says there's a battle going on between the flesh and the spirit. And I like an old saying from the South, the dog you feed the most will win. Okay? The two that fight, the one you feed is going to win. Feed your spirit. Church, we need to trust God and live the way He's told us to live in the first place. Or you're going to have to accept the consequences of ignoring Him and ignoring His Word. Now, I'm glad that Jesus withstood all the temptations that Satan threw at Him. And something I think that's noteworthy for you this morning to know is while Jesus was fully God, He was also fully human. It would be easy for us to think, well, Jesus was God and it was easier for Him to withstand those temptations. But you need to understand, Jesus did not exercise His power as God. He faced the temptations the same way we face them. And He used the very Word of God that we have also been given. But here's the tough question. Ready? Do we know the Word of God? The psalmist writes it this way in Psalm 119:11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And he goes on in verse 105 to say, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Church, you will be able to see clearly through the lie if you have God's word illuminating your every step and guiding your path as you serve Him. We need God's word in our lives. So what can we kind of walk away practically from this story and these lessons that we can learn from today? Well, first, I want you to learn that God does not always keep us from situations that are tough. Notice it was the Spirit who led Jesus into the desert to be tempted. In fact, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this detail. And this is significant because it reminds me, it reminds us, that just because something is difficult doesn't mean it's not something that God wants us to walk through. When we face difficult times, we need to consider, did we bring that on as an act of our own disobedience? Or is God maybe allowing me to walk through this for another purpose to grow me, to grow us? Sometimes trials in our lives can be the best part of our life, and it grows us as a believer, reminding us to always trust in God, always. Another thing I believe we can walk away with this morning is know that Satan likes to run the same plays over and over again. There's really nothing new under the sun. Not just from God, but also from Satan. I mean, he uses sex. Yep. A whole lot. He uses pride. A whole lot. It's really his gamut. He just uses the same stuff over and over in our lives. And as we read the account of what Jesus went through, we have to be reminded he faced the same issues that we face today. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest, speaking of Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Church, that should be exciting to us. Did you know you can come to Jesus for help whenever you face struggles? He's been there. And then we can use the Word of God to strengthen our lives just like He did. One more thought, and then I'm going to bring it to a close. But how many would like to have victory in your life? I mean, real victory? I'm going to give you two statements. Because the problem is, in our lives, we've got to learn not to just say no to sin. That's a good statement, right? Just say no. That's good. But really, if we can learn just say yes to God. See, the problem is we deal so much, too many Christians are focused on not messing up and not giving in to that temptation. But where do we as believers get a better course of action in our life and begin focusing on doing what is right because we're in the Word of God? Getting into His Word and saying yes to God's wisdom in our life. I think it's still good for us to memorize Scripture. As a kid, I appreciate the Scripture that I have from my childhood and from growing up in the church. But I know probably some of you did not have that opportunity. Some of you did not grow up like me with Sunday school and all the Wednesday nights and Royal Rangers and all this that I did, because they kept putting the Word of God in me. So for those who have not had that privilege, or maybe you've forgotten Scripture, I want to help us. So I want you to understand Jesus knew Scripture, and He quoted from Deuteronomy all of these passages. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Those are great scriptures you can memorize. In fact, you could probably use those when the enemy comes against you. However, for the next 8 weeks, I'm going to give you one scripture a week for us to memorize. 8 weeks, 8 scriptures that I want you to put into your heart and your mind. This week, I'm going to make it simple. Ready? Genesis 1:1. How many already know this? You're like, phew. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everybody say it with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Where is it found? Genesis 1:1. We're going to post it on our webpage. In fact, it's already there. So if you go to ncalife.org, every week we're going to have a new memory verse for you. Church, somewhere we have got to begin to get God's Word back into our lives. We're going to try to Facebook it out there. In fact, I have, for those who still need hard copy, I got you a hard copy, all right? So they're out there on the information desk on your way out. But I believe that we need to begin to really not just know Scripture, but be able to quote Scripture. A lot of people put it here, it's like, and me and my wife, I think it was this week, we just kind of like, I with all the different versions, I'm telling you, I think I got the concept, but I mix them. The whole point is, is it right and is it in context? As we do that each week, I just want you to go. I want you to put it into your heart and to your mind. I believe that Genesis 1:1 can help us, and this is why. The Bible's very first scripture introduces us to the Almighty God who always has been and always will be. For God created the heavens and the earth by the power of His Word. This scripture will help us to never forget the one in whom we have placed our faith in the beginning, God. And there's a lot of things like we're dealing with in school systems, all the evolution teaching. By the way, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Church, I don't know why we fall prey to all this stuff. Church, if we would just get the Word of God in us, it tells us, and you go ahead and read through it on the 6 days of His creation and what He did. And you go, well, I did not come from a monkey. Now, I did come from the dust. He took dust and He formed it. He made man. Church, I think somewhere we've got to begin to realize God, what God did, and put God first, because the enemy will come and his first thing is, why, by the way, how do you know He's the only God? Because in the beginning, God, He's the only one. And the world and minds have tried to create others, but I'm telling you, He is the one and the only God. And in fact, if you walk through it, the Spirit is hovering over the earth, and He speaks, the very Word is there. The Trinity of what we call God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are right there in Genesis chapter 1. And this is where we start, and we get it into our lives. The key for us, though, is that if you want to avoid temptation, We need to work at drawing close to God. Why? Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness. What do you think he did for 40 days? If I had to guess at it, I think he spent a lot of time with God. And we need to work at drawing close to God. Notice the operative word, work. Four-letter word, I know. It's nasty. You know, I have no problem with work. I can watch it all day long. No, we got to work at developing a relationship with God. And it will help you mature. And the more you learn about him, the more you're going to be able to please him. And the healthier that relationship gets, the more you're going to be able to hear his voice and follow him every day. We develop that relationship and put our focus on him. And that way you're not giving in to temptation because your eyes are fixed on Jesus. Instead of trying to do what the enemy wants you to do, God is preparing you to do what he wants you to do. 2 weeks ago, I launched into this life series of Jesus, and we talked about repentance, turning from sin, 180 degrees. I'm not going to do the things I used to do. That's where it starts. But then we've got to begin to walk in obedience, but you're not going to know obedience to do what God tells you to do unless you get God's word in your heart. And if you'll get God's word in your heart, you'll begin standing firm. Church, there is a progression that we're going to learn from the life of Jesus as we begin. It starts with going, God, I don't want this in my life. I want you, and yet I got to get your word in me so I can be obedient. You need to trust God completely. Our confidence, our trust has to be in the Lord. And I'll tell you why. He'll never fail us. Never. This morning, practically, really all I'm wanting is for you to walk away and say, I'm hungry for knowing God more. And to do so, the way to know him is to get into his word. His word reveals him.